Well, have you ever been extremely hungry and thirsty? When we have been deprived of food and water for a period of time, we automatically begin to hunger and thirst for water and nourishment. Just in our base part of our brain is the hunger and thirst impulse. As a rule of thumb, a person can survive 3 days without water and 3 weeks without food. But those days will be extremely long and painful. I watched a movie this last week about some guys that went down in the Pacific Ocean out in the middle of nowhere in World War II. And they didn't have any, they lost all their rations. It went with their they got the raft, into the raft, but they had no food and water. And, you know, it tried with three of them there, you know, blaming went on and all of those things that go when you're real hungry and thirsty, it can really bring out some negative feelings and emotions. So at our most basic level, we automatically desire food and water for our survival. When we fast, we voluntarily give up food and water for a day or longer and begin to feel the first impacts of deprivation of food and water. Christ's Sermon on the Mount to his disciples is recorded for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew 5, he starts out talking about blessings his disciples will have if they have various characteristics. Turn to Matthew 5, 6. Let's look at this one verse. This will be my focus today. Matthew 5. Verse 6. Christ said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." So prior to this blessing, to the blessings involving aspects of character and attitude, be poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, then he brings in this most elemental physical characteristic that is automatic, instinctual, hunger and thirst. But to desire righteousness is not instinctual. Rather than being drawn to righteousness, we naturally tend towards unrighteousness. Turn to Jeremiah 17:9, where Jeremiah talked about this human trait. We're very familiar with this. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So today I will be looking at what this saying by Christ means to us today. How can we hunger and thirst for righteousness? And I've entitled this Constant Craving. How can we have that constant craving for righteousness? Well, the word righteousness in Matthew 5, 7 comes from the a Greek word Strong's G 1343. It's a long word. It's D-I-K-A-I-O-S-Y-N-E. And it means equity of character or act, or specifically Christian justification, righteousness. In a nutshell, righteousness is being in a right relationship with God. It is the desire to be without sin. Since man's natural inclination is toward sin, we must change from sin to a strong, passionate desire to be pleasing in God's sight. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he explained that just outward keeping of the law is not righteousness. Paul contrasted slavery to sin to slavery to righteousness in Romans 6. Let's turn there, read part of Romans 6. Romans 6, 15. Read down through 22. Romans 6. Verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we were not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So obedience to God's law leads to righteousness. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Paul knew that we cannot do this perfectly, especially not on our own. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? This talks about before conversion, before calling. For end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So we see here that we righteousness has this end result, the end result of our conversion from unrighteous to righteous, holiness and everlasting life, that gift of everlasting life. But even after we're baptized, have hands laid on us, receive God's Holy Spirit, and start down this road, do we continually hunger and thirst for righteousness, or do we have a tendency at times to let up? You know, I know my spiritual life. Sometimes it wavers. Sometimes it's not as strong as it should be. Let's look at some of the ways we can measure our spiritual hunger and thirst. I mean, there's probably many factors we could look at, but I want to look at a couple of basic items. One's just Bible study and prayer. Bible study, you know, God speaks to us in prayer. We praise God and speak to Him. So do we still pray and study like we did when we were first called? Only when we desire to delve into God's Word and talk to God in prayer every day are we truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What do you think about when you first awaken in the morning? You know, we have that instinct. We've been fasting all night in, you know, automatic. You don't have hunger and thirst. It's going to come. But do we think, oh, I got to get my connection to God first, even before we feel that physical? Are we thinking just about what we're going to have for breakfast or that first cup of coffee? Or do we turn to God in prayer, open our Bible, read some scripture? You know, this shows where our heart is from the get-go. I know some people just not in very good mood when they wake up. Some people are bright and cheery, you know, and usually they marry each other. So, so. But, you know, I do some volunteer work at the Red Cross, and one of the drivers, he had remarried, I guess, here in the last few years. And he said, I don't know why I remarried. He said, the only reason I got married was so I'd have somebody to get up and I could talk to at breakfast in the morning. And my wife, she wants to sleep in, you know, so that would brought that to mind. You know, Christ described God's Word as bread. So do we hunger for that Word as much as we do our physical bread? You know, David had was a man after God's heart. And so he wrote Psalms 119. Let's turn there, just 119, verse 139, about God's law. Psalms 119, verse 139. Psalms 119, 139. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. The NIV says there on, my zeal has consumed me, says, my zeal wears me out. Wears me out. He was so zealous. When I first came to Tulsa, back in 1970, I was looking for work, and a church member offered me a place to stay while I looked for work. But he set me a very good example back then, and I've always remembered that. He was up early every morning, probably 5:30, to make sure he had time to study and pray before he left for work. You know, that was a very positive example for me, which I've always had in my mind. I don't always perfectly follow it, but I want to have that habit. That's a good habit. That shows our sincerity in seeking and hungering for God's righteousness. How passionate are your prayers? If your prayer life has become lackluster, confess it to God and ask Him to stir up more zeal and passion in your prayer life. Another area that can measure our devotion to righteousness, our pursuit of righteousness, which righteousness comes from God through His Spirit, but we have to make that choice to let it work in us. And that our righteousness is demonstrated by our willingness to serve others. You know, James wrote about that. James 2, we'll read a fairly long passage here. James 2, starting in verse 14. James 2, and we'll read down through verse 25. James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And this is talking about somebody has intellectual belief. They believe in God. They may read our literature, and they may be in agreement with it. But to really change, to really believe from the heart, and to have it take effect in their life, they don't do that. It says, can faith save him? Well, no, not unless he can demonstrate that faith. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? This is something I have to work on myself. Have that generosity if I have the means to help someone that's in need. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They know God exists. They really do. They have that aspect of faith, that belief. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And he gives the example of Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. But he had to pack up that wood. He had to climb that mountain. He had to build that altar. He had to do a lot of work in order to show his faith and his obedience. You can see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So do you hunger and thirst to serve in the church or even in the community like you once did? In my early days in the church and back in Ponca City and then in Tulsa, widows and others without resources were served through work parties. I remember trying to lay stones for a wall. I wasn't a stone layer, that's for sure. It didn't look too good. And getting up on roofs and learning how to lay shingles on a widow's house. You know, I can't do that anymore. I'd probably fall off and break my neck. But do you and I have the same passion to show righteousness by serving wherever we can? This is another way to measure how much you hunger and thirst for righteousness. There are many spiritual appetite killers that we contend with. Luke 6:25 talks about one of them. Let's turn to Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 25. And this is Christ, really another aspect of the Beatitudes, but in Luke. It says, "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." So again, to maintain that hunger and thirst in righteousness, we must not feel content spiritually. Sometimes prosperity, being highly blessed, can make us begin to be self-sufficient rather than truly still hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Christ spelled out the danger of feeling too contented with our spiritual life. There must be a recognition of our need for righteousness to have those works. We can't sit back and think we have it made and be inactive. God warned Israel this danger after they came into the promised land. You know, they had struggled through the for 40 years to get there. But he said, you know, he was going to lay a lot of good blessings on them after they arrived. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build." You know, so there was already a lot of pre-existing civilization there in that land that they were just given. "Houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And that is very much a human tendency. You know, Solomon was one of the most greatly blessed people that there had ever been. I mean, just resources coming into him from all over the known world. But he recognized there was some dangers in Proverbs 30. Let's turn there. In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 30, verse 8. He said, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me, unrighteousness far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So he recognized the need for balance, that we can become too complacent. We're overly blessed. You know, later in life, he forgot his own advice. He forgot these verses, and he turned away from obedience to God and worshiped the foreign gods of his many wives and concubines. So we must be aware of that we can't get too complacent. There can be other substitutes for righteousness. People feel an emptiness, a natural craving for God, but rather than turning to the truth, they seek it to fill it with other things. You know, Satan is our enemy. He doesn't want us to desire righteousness and continually tempts us with distractions. Christ talked about that, some of those. Let's look at Matthew 8, 21 and 22. Talks about family and friends sometimes want to turn us away from doing what is right. Matthew 8, 21. "Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" And again, this, you know, was not a It was a matter of setting priorities. He was trying to explain to him that following him was far more important than meeting all of the demands of our families may try to put on us. Or you know, there's just always things coming up. People, you know, when you stop keeping Christmas, you know, that's a big rift usually in families. If the rest of your larger family is keeps the holidays, and they just can't understand, you're not coming, you're not participating in this anymore. And there, so there's all these pulls in all these directions. Things come up on the Sabbath where, you know, well, you ought to come to this. Well, no, I'm going to go to church, you know, these things. And you, so we have those choices almost every week that we have to continue to choose righteousness. You know, the things of this world can also distract us. Let's turn to Luke 8, verse 14. Luke 8. This is going back to a parable that Christ told about the various types of people that are out there. We just want to look at verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. You know, the things of this world attract them. You know, can we put too much time into our careers, our jobs, or into a business that we have only limited time to devote to God, to righteousness? Again, setting that right priority. You know, we live in a world of entertainment, unbelievable world of entertainment that can take up all of our time if we let it. You know, there's just thousands, you know, movies now available at the flip of a switch in our houses. You used to have to make some effort to, you know, even go, you know, years ago you only go to the movie house, but now it's, you know, and then they had the video stores. Now this, all of this is available in our homes. You know, even movies or programming that is not necessarily sinful can consume our time and cause us to lose or reduce our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Go back to this term pleasures of life and focus on that word pleasure comes from the Greek hedone, H-E-D-O-N-E, which I assume is hedonism, ties back to hedonism. That's from Strong's 2237. Hedone means pleasure, desire, enjoyment, usually with a negative sense. And it's translated various places as lust, pleasures, and pleasure. Wanted to look at a few of the other verses besides Luke 8, 14, where this word is used. Let's look at Titus 3, 3. That's where it's translated as pleasures. Titus 3, 3. It says, For we ourselves also... were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So here's it's tied in with all of these things, with lust, with desires that aren't right in God's sight. And then in James 4, talks about conflict. James 4, verses 1 and 3. We'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? For you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, here's that pleasure. You know, some people sometimes use prayer for all their wants. God, give me this. God, give me that. You know, and they're just looking for things that are going to please them rather than saying, being thankful and just saying, God, where can you use me? Where can you use me? And then another place is 1 Peter 2:12. Well, back on James 4:3, the NIV study Bible, said the following. It says, pleasure that keeps us from pleasing God is sinful. Pleasure from God's good bounty is good. I thought that was a good concept. And then 2 Peter 2, verse 12, it's actually in verse 13 that it uses this word hedone as pleasure. 2 Peter 2, 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So this is talking about church members at that time that he was talking to. They were at their feast with them, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Reading a little bit more about Balaam this morning, and you know, he looked like he tried to do right, but you know, you read on the over into there and other references, and you know, he really wanted to get some benefit, some personal benefit for what he was doing. And then, you know, he beat his donkey because it saw the angel, and he was blind to it and so forth. It's a very interesting story about how, and he was a non-Israelite, a Gentile diviner, and but he's used as a bad example of one on righteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Again, back to being who are you a slave to? For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You know, we used to have a prison ministry, and we went into, you know, Matthew 13 and these type scriptures with those guys, because a lot of guys get religion in prison, but when they get out, you know, it seems like they have a hard time not getting sucked back into all of those pleasures and desires of the flesh. And that's, so we really tried to emphasize that. Your real test is going to be when you get out of this place. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. You know, they have these pretty show pigs. They get them all polished up. As soon as they turn them back out in the barnyard, they're going to be out there. They're going to go right back into the mud. That's what people are sometimes. So the church members described here were hungering and thirsting to satisfy pleasures and lust, even within the church. They had bad intentions, and they were, you know, this is described as unrighteousness. You know, in the past, I've been aware of members that somewhat meet this definition, that were not as converted as they may have appeared. They may have been up to really no good when they came to church, had wrong ideas. Today, I don't believe it is as much of a common problem. I believe that most everybody that is in the church today is there for the right reasons. They are seeking righteousness, but it's something we always got to keep be alert to. So Christ instructed us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, both justice and a right relationship with God. Righteousness does tie in with justice. This constant craving for righteousness is a challenge. We can allow Satan and our human nature to distract us from having the zeal to maintain this hunger and thirst for both the knowledge and the living of righteousness in our lives. But we have the Holy Spirit to guide us into the right paths if we are consistently seeking God through prayer and Bible study. Only through the indwelling of God's Spirit in our hearts and minds can we consistently hunger and thirst for righteousness.